Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. All right. Well, this is a special time to be here. And usually people think we're going to talk about healing, but I've got something different for you this morning. In case you don't know how to spell Chester, there it is. But I guess I'm in the UK. Everybody knows how to spell Chester in the UK. In America, it's more rare now. So anyway, that's who we are. Storingthefoundations.org is the ministry. And we've had an amazing privilege these last years, probably about 25 now, of taking the revelation of how to receive God's healing and freedom around the world. Now, when God first showed us, we thought we were just finally catching up with everybody else. But it turned out this was not common knowledge. We all know Jesus heals, we all know Jesus brings freedom, but it turned out how to receive that was not commonly known. Isn't that amazing? So maybe because, first of all, Betsy and I needed this so badly, God picked us to reveal it to, and then maybe because I was an engineer and could systematize it and explain it easily, maybe that's why he picked us. I don't know. But anyway, it's been an amazing privilege, and it's awesome to have Mick and Sue join us. And we've got Stefan here and his wife on the way, and there's about another 300 or so people around the world that have come up to a professional level and joined at what we call the Healing House Network. And then we don't know how many thousands, maybe tens of thousands, that are doing this ministry in the local church. So that's an amazing privilege, folks, to be able to have that kind of influence, if you will, or opportunity to help many, many people learn how to receive God's healing. And so thank you, Sue. And one of the things Sue proved yesterday, well, we prove this really every day, is there's always more healing. Always more. Always more. One of us might get perfected one of these days, but probably we'll all die before we get there, but we can get a whole bunch of stuff taken care of real quick, and then there's more baby steps, if you will, to take. So anyway, if you don't know what the revelation is, I'm just going to mention it briefly here. The Lord showed us back in the spring of 1985, it's beginning to be a while ago, we were in our first year of Bible college, God showed us that everybody gets all of their problems, whatever form that problem may take, from the same four sources. Isn't that amazing? Just four. First is our ancestral sins and curses. And what we do with RTF is remove that pressure to sin that's coming down through the family line. That's based on the second commandment about the iniquity of the fathers being passed on to the children for three or four generations. And then we believe lies. We need our minds renewed, as Paul says in Romans 12:2. We get a wounded heart. That's why Jesus says in Luke 4:18, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. If you've grown up in a family, you probably have a wounded, hurt, scratched up, scarred family. Heart, I mean. Has everybody grown up in a family here? Everybody have two parents? Man, woman. I know they try to make it different nowadays, but it's still takes a man and a woman to have a child. And if you qualify that way, that you've got two parents and grew up in a family, then you, one, have ancestral sins and curses operating in your life, because none of us have perfect family. We've got our hearts wounded that need to be healed, and we believe lies mostly about ourselves, and God wants to come and show us the truth. And that's part of the purpose of this morning's message. And then we have an enemy called Satan. And he takes advantage of these areas of sin, the first three areas, and oppresses us. And then keeps the whole thing perpetuating down generation after generation. And not only are these four sources there, but they also interact very strongly. And the ministry that God's given us then is to understand how to remove that effect so we get deep healing and permanent healing. So anyway, that's the ministry, Restoring the Foundations. If you want to know more about it, please talk to Mick and Sue. They are experts. Hallelujah. You know what an expert is, by the way? Have you ever heard that definition?
A drip under pressure.
A drip under pressure, that's one of them. The one I like, though, is a person from out of town with a briefcase. So Betsy and I are from out of town. Unfortunately, Mick and Sue don't qualify. And I have a briefcase. So there we are. All right, let's get into the message today. And it asks a very basic set of two questions. Who are you and whose are you? Now, Sue gave it away already at the beginning of the day when she first got up and started talking today, not knowing what I was going to talk on, but she says, we are, maybe you said I am a child of God. So there it is. She gave it away already. Who are you? I am. That's anytime you hear the words I am, we're talking about an identity statement, right? An identity. I am. And then we fill in the blank. Us men tend to say, you know, I'm a engineer, I'm a school teacher, I'm a this or that. Well, that's what we do, but it's not who we are. You ladies tend to say more, I'm a mother or something. Well, that is who you are, but it's not your true, most in-depth identity. And that's what we want to talk about today. Who are you and whose are you? And I know you're sitting there and saying, well, yeah, you just gave us the answer. Sue gave us the answer. Why do we bother with the message? Why don't we just go have lunch and cool it for the rest of the day? Well, let me see if I can take you deeper in an understanding of your identity. You up for that? Can we do that? And particularly when you're talking to people, and they want to know who you are and why do you think you're a Christian? So we say, I am a Christian. That's another identity statement. Do you have that? I mean, we say that, right? Can you hear that? I am a Christian. But what's it really mean? Okay, let's get into it. Oh, yeah. Does it matter that we know the answer to these questions? I think it does. I think it's very important. Because once I found out who I was, and I wasn't that rejected, abandoned, puny little character everybody else beat up on, but that I was a child of God, and I belonged to Him. Oops, there I did. I gave it away again. Okay, once I found that out, that totally changed my life. So, let's start out. And since I'm in the UK, I'm going to cast this in the form of a Sherlock Holmes detective story. Anybody here know about Sherlock Holmes? Have you ever heard of him? All right. It's a little bit different than your three-point Sunday service or message that I'm going to give here, but I want you to get involved. I want you to, let's look at the clues and see what the answer is. Can you do that? Let's go back to Hebrews. And I know that's a whole lot of words, and you're looking at it and going cross-eyed, and that's okay. But there's this amazing passage in Hebrews 12 where the writer says, I have come to, or you have come to, Mount Zion. And it just starts going down the list of all these things. So anyway, come on down to verse 23, and I'm going to pick that out of there for you and put it on the next. Oops, I just did the wrong button. We are really, okay, excuse me a moment. One time I was reading through this, you know, Hebrews 12, and this verse jumps off the page, or this phrase, you've come to the church of the firstborn. Have you ever read that? Is it in your Bible? Has it ever jumped off the page for you? It's like, well, what does that mean? I've come to the church of the firstborn. What does that mean? It sounds nice, but, and then we keep going. We've come to the Most High God and the city of saints and so forth. It's really quite incredible what all we've come to. Come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, sprinkle of the blood. I mean, it's just incredible all the things that happens to us when we get born again, because these are the blessings, these are the benefits of coming into the kingdom of God. But one of the benefits is we've come to the church of the firstborn. Now, the word church, you know, is ecclesia. That's the gathering. Here we are. We're gathered this morning in the church, or the group of people who are the firstborn. Does that matter, whether we understand what that means or not? Well, I hope you'll say by the end of this message, the answer is yes. So let's keep going. But we've just got the answer to the first question, who are we? And it is, we are members of the church of the firstborn, besides being Christian. We belong to, here's the second question, what's the answer to this? Well, we got to go back and check some scriptures in order to know the answer, right? So let's do that. Let's go all the way back to the Passover. You all know it. It's the famous phrase, let my people go. Moses kept going to Pharaoh and speaking for God, let my people go, let my people go. Pharaoh kept saying no. He liked having that large number of slaves working for him. And so finally, well, one after another, Moses released a curse on the nation. And, you know, they had darkness, they had blood in the Nile. They had gnats or little locust flies everywhere. Different things happened. And then we get down to the 10th plague, and this is the curse against the firstborn of Pharaoh and all of the people and all of the animals. That was curse number 10 that was released. Each one of these curses was against one of the gods of Egypt. So God was sort of demonstrating that their gods were not very powerful after all, that the Most High God, the supreme and living God, was over all. So, as you know, the Israelites had instructions to put the blood of the Passover lamb on the lintel and the doorposts of each house to stay inside all night long, and the death angel would pass over, right? That's why it's called the Passover. And so they did that, and all the firstborn sons that were inside the houses did not die. Now, we don't read in the Bible that there are any Israelite firstborn sons or firstborn animals outside the houses, but if there were, they would have died. And all of Egypt lost their firstborn. And the next morning, there's this great wail and mourning, and even Pharaoh lost his firstborn son. Well, there's a whole story of this in Exodus, but let's jump on over to Numbers, where Moses is looking back now and writing about what happened during that time. So we have these few verses that sort of summarize a whole bunch of stuff. So again, too many words up there, right? Anybody who's a PowerPoint expert would say that is a horrible slide. Don't ever put more than about 10 words on one slide and keep lots of space, etc. So I apologize for it, and let me just dissect for you what it's saying. But basically, God, through Moses, is saying they, the Levites, the tribe of Levites, are the Israelites who are to be given wholly or completely to me. I've taken them as my own in place of the firstborn, the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. Every firstborn male in Israel, whether man or animal, is mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set them apart for myself. And I have taken the Levites in place of a firstborn son of Israel. So what God says is this. He says, he basically made a one-sided covenant or agreement with the nation of Israel. When God makes an agreement, it's going to stick. Can you understand that? It's like if two humans make an agreement, one side or the other may renege or cancel or whatever. But when God makes an agreement, it's for good. So he says, because the firstborn who were inside the houses did not die, but should have, because all firstborn were going to kill, I have claimed them as my own. He did ask the Israelites if that was okay. He just said, this is the way it's going to be. God can do that, you know. He can set the rules. And then he says, well, all of the firstborn of Israel are mine, but instead of taking every firstborn, I'm going to just zero in on the nation of, or the tribe of the Levites, and I'm just going to take all their sons, not just the firstborn, but the second, the third, the fourth, however many sons in any one family. He says, they're all mine now. The other 11 tribes, okay, you can go on with your normal life, but all the first, all the tribe of Levi is mine. Isn't that amazing? If you're God, you can do that kind of thing. So they would have died otherwise. They're still alive. They're mine. See the sequence. Now, we're, the message is, who are you and whose are you? And the key answer is going to be here, something to do with the firstborn. Because you and I have come to the church of the firstborn. Well, first of all, what do we know about the Levites? The Levites are the priests, right? So how about you and I? Are we priests? The Bible says in the New Testament that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, there's that word. And then look, what more? A holy nation, a people belonging to God. There's another answer to that. Who do we belong to? Whose are you? And who are you? And then whose are you? And the answer is, we belong to God. You know, in the ministry room when we do RTF, probably the biggest issue people struggle with is, who do I belong to? Do I belong at all? Am I an isolated individual all by myself with no relationships? That's probably the biggest wounding we humans have, because God made us for a relationship. He made us for a relationship with Him. When Adam and Eve broke that relationship, it put the human race into a difficult situation. And here we are, years later, still struggling with the fact or the issue of, who do we belong to? That's why it's an important question to know the answer to. So anyway, there we are. And so you could say we are modern-day Levites, certainly spiritual Levites. I believe the tribe of Levite as a group of people still exists, and we'll see them come forth in the near future. But meanwhile, the Christian nation are the spiritual Levites for God. And God claimed all the Levites. So we can say, answer the second question, we belong to Father God. We are firstborn sons of the Most High God. Okay? Now, if that's all there was to tell you about, that'd be pretty good news right there. But there's more that goes with this. So let's see how we're doing on time. I don't want to totally abuse the situation. Okay? Let's see what else. So God claims all firstborn sons. How many firstborn sons can there be in a natural family? Come on, this audience participation message. One. Okay, great. You've all been to school. That's good news. How many firstborn sons can God have? Infinite, I heard one person say. I like say he can have as many as he wants, right? Because God can do anything he wants to do. And it seems a little strange, but let me show you that you are a member of the Church of the Firstborn, because all of God's sons, by the way, this is, ladies, this is not a gender issue. This is a position issue. This is a status issue. This is a legal and spiritual issue. This is where we are positioned in God's family, okay? So anyway, let's prove this. We become a firstborn son of God by, this is John, first chapter, and in order to move along more rapidly, I just want you to note that it says, as many as received him, Jesus, he gave them power to become the sons of God. It doesn't say firstborn sons here, but it could. It just says sons of God. So we have to become sons of God, become members of the Church of the Firstborn, by becoming born again. Born from above, born of God. You can study that out later if that's not something you're really familiar with. So we become firstborn sons of God by receiving Jesus. Jesus is, in other words, well, why does that work? Jesus must have some status himself if we are going to benefit by his authority. And we start back here in Psalm 89, and God's talking. He says, he will call out to me. God is talking about Jesus. He, Jesus, will call out to me, Father God. You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. And then God says, I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. Notice the word appoint. Can God appoint somebody, Jesus, the son of Mary, to be his firstborn? Of course, God can do anything he wants to do. But notice that word appoint, because we're going to get to you in just a little bit. Here's another verse in John 3:16, of course, the worldwide famous verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. This is his one and only direct firstborn son. The Holy Spirit came to Mary and has the Spirit. But we can go on with this. Here's Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the in image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And it goes on and says that by him, all things were created and all things are held together by Jesus. And then here's this awesome verse in Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness, King James says, image of God. In other words, we should look like Jesus. And notice that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so up the top, I've got a heading there. I said, Jesus is God's firstborn son. Firstborn is not just the order of birth, but it has to do with our status, our position, our authority, our responsibilities. It has to do with where we are in the kingdom of God. So going on, so Jesus is God's firstborn son. Probably none of you have thought of him that way before, but it does apply. So let's look at the right of the firstborn, because if you've come to the firstborn, the church of the firstborn, you need to know what your rights are. Pretty special. So there's a story in Deuteronomy. The story's not a very happy story, and I don't want to focus on it, but we want to extract out of it a key point. The judges at that time said to the father of this son, he must acknowledge his son, the firstborn, by giving him a double share, or we could say double portion of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. The right of the firstborn is to get the double share or the double portion. Bible doesn't say a whole lot about that. But in that day and that time, this was common knowledge. This is part of the culture of Israel, is that all firstborn sons got a double portion. So that's the answer to that. Now, what does that mean to get a double portion? Let's say you are born to a family of four children, and the time comes for the father to distribute the inheritance. He divides it into five parts. And the firstborn son gets two of them, and the other three children get one portion. Make sense? If you're in a family of, let's say, 14 children, and the time comes, the father would divide his inheritance into 15 parts, and the firstborn son gets two. And the other 13 children get one each. Got it? Why is it that way? That's because the firstborn son has special responsibilities. He's supposed to take care of the other children if they have a need. So he gets twice as much, so he has extra, if you will, not for himself, but for the family. And we'll see that in just a second. But the moral of the story is, make sure you get born into a family with a small number of children and a very wealthy family. Okay? You want a father with a big inheritance and not many children to divide it among. Got it? So plan carefully. So the firstborn receives. There's a little extra. Here's another scripture about this double portion in Isaiah 61. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. So there's that. Anytime you read your Bible and you run into the double portion or double share terminology, it's talking about firstborn sons. You may have not noticed that before, but you will from now on, because it's talking about you and the principles that are being expressed. The promises are for you. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice. Well, I don't know about you, but I really find it easy to rejoice being in God's family. And even this morning during our worship time, that was it. We have hope. We have fun. We have inherited a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Nice summary scripture there of all that. Hallelujah. So that's a real firstborn son scripture. Let's see. So the firstborn receives healing from shame. RTF, restoring the foundations. That's probably the main thing we help people get free of. The belonging issue and the shame issue. And so that's a lot of fun. Can the firstborn ever be the secondborn? We're going to get back to that appointment word now. Can the secondborn ever be the firstborn? What do you think about that? Doesn't make sense, does it? Let's find out, okay? Let's start out with the family of Abraham, God's family, God's promised family. Who is Abraham's firstborn son? Ishmael. Everybody know that? Okay, so there we got Ishmael. Who got the blessing of the firstborn? It wasn't Ishmael, was it? It was the son of promise that got it. Isaac got the firstborn position, respect, promises, and responsibilities. Okay, oops, I'm going too fast. Don't look. Okay, Isaac, who is his firstborn son? I did sort of give it away, didn't I? Esau, right? The hairy one. Yeah. Who got the promise? Who got the position? Jacob, who later became Israel. How about Jacob? Who was his firstborn son? Okay, now we're getting down to the Bible scholars. The ones who really are. Reuben? Very good. Reuben was his firstborn son, but Reuben messed up, didn't he? And who got the blessing of the firstborn? Come on, da-da. Did I just lose this? Am I standing in the, maybe it's the post. I got a post between me and the, Joseph. Now, Joseph wasn't the second born. What was he? He was number 11. 11, almost next to the last. Benjamin was the last one. Now, how about Joseph? Who was his firstborn son? Okay, you all are getting with it. I'm really impressed with you. Manasseh, who got the blessing? Ephraim. In fact, when Jacob went to pray for Joseph's sons, he crossed his arms, remember? And Joseph tried to straighten him out and get his right hand on Manasseh's head, and Jacob said, nope, it's not going to be that way, that Ephraim will be greater than his brother. Anyway, look at that. Isn't that incredible? One, two, three, four generations of God's family where the firstborn actually isn't the firstborn in terms of position, status, privilege. Isn't that incredible? Now, why would God do that? What is he saying to you and me? What's his message? God's always given us a message, you know. He's not, you know, the Bible's only so big. He had to make maximum use of every word that went into the Bible. So he spent a lot of time telling us this story. If you search it out, you find this is how it is. What's he getting across to us? He can appoint anybody he wants to as his firstborn son, right? Including you and me. Now, I like the me part even better, but I'm really happy for you. I'm happy that you and I have come to the church of the firstborn because God has appointed you to be his firstborn son. Not a gender issue, but a privilege, a status. We are all seated at the right hand of God, right? That's a place of authority. He wants us to exercise the authority and operate as firstborn sons. Men, women, children, doesn't matter. If we are born again and have his spirit inside of us, have come to God by way of Jesus, we are in that position. Now, the devil doesn't want us to know that. And even if we happen to find out, he doesn't want us to have any confidence that we can operate in it. He wants to keep you and me down so we don't accomplish what God has called us to do. But if you will start operating as a firstborn son of God, you will see amazing things happen around you. Okay? A couple more things. Try to whiz this up. Firstborn is responsible for, here we have an example of Joseph settling his fathers and brothers in Egypt. They went down onto the delta of the Nile. They got the very best land. That's where God's children go, is to the best, okay? And he also provided, notice that, father, brothers, with food according to the number. Most of God's children on the earth today, I think, are not aware of the fact of who they are and whose they are. And so we're wondering how we're going to pay our next month's bills. How do we pay for our house, our mortgage? You do have mortgages in the UK. You have rent. You have something. We buy food. We do all this. And we're frequently worried about how are we going to do this. We don't know who we are or whose we are. Now, I hope that won't be the issue anymore in this church, okay? We ought to change that because there's plenty. God's economy, the kingdom of God, is based on abundance. Jesus says, you shall have life and life more abundant. The world's economy is based on lack. Economics is the science of the allocation of scarce resources. How can we best make use of what we have? Well, okay, we do have to deal with reality, maybe, although God is pretty good at multiplying things. We've got stories of that, right? But why don't we operate out of God's economy where everything multiplies 30, 60, 100-fold, right? Just gave your offering, your tithes this morning. I declare it returned to you 100-fold. In the name of Jesus, because that's God's economy for firstborn sons. Not only that, you get a double portion. Now, God isn't going to die anytime soon, but let's say he wanted to allocate his resources to his children. Now, I told you already, you want a rich father with a small number of children, right? But when it comes to God, things change. So, we got the rich father part. That's good. God, right? He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the gold and silver, and he owns all the planets and whatever. That part's good. In fact, if we were to put a number on what God is worth, what would it be? You said the number earlier today. Infinity, right? God's got infinity. Now, how many children does God have? Oops, he's got a lot of them. He doesn't have the whole earth yet, but he's working on it. The Bible says not everyone will be saved, but God wants as many saved as will accept and receive. So what's the world's population now? To make it, as an engineer, I'm qualified to do engineering estimates. So there's over 7 billion people, maybe 7.2 or 3 by now. And let's just for estimation purposes say they all got saved. Is that all right? So 7 or 8 billion. So let's see. Each one gets a double portion. So that would be, let's just say 17 billion. Now, if you take infinity and divide it by 17 billion, I'm trying to calculate your share. That's what I'm trying to do for you. How much are you going to get? Or have you already got? Because, you know, you can distribute the inheritance before the father dies. That's okay. So let's see. If you take infinity and divide it by 17 billion, get an engineering estimate here. What's that? If you take infinity and divide it by a finite number, the answer is infinity. Wow. And not only that, you get a double portion. That means you get two infinities. Now, why are we worried about paying our monthly bill? Well, God doesn't let us be foolish, so he doesn't necessarily give all of it to us at once. There was one person we were ministering to. God showed him a room in his house. I think it was his mansion in heaven. That was just, once you opened the door, the room was gigantic. I mean, it was so big he couldn't see. And it was full of all kinds of precious jewelry and gold and silver and wealth of every kind. And then God said to the guy, "This is all yours. And you can have it whenever you want it, but you have to ask my permission to come in here." He wasn't going to let the guy ruin his life by having too much wealth and doing stupid things with it. You know, the people who win the lottery and everything, they usually end up worse off after 2 or 3 or 4 years than before they won it. It takes wisdom, maturity, and I might add healing, and certainly listening to the Holy Spirit, to know what to do with a lot of money. People who have a lot of money have a huge stewardship responsibility as they handle it right. So you've got it, and God's protected you so far from you having access to all of your wealth. But if you start acting like a firstborn son and saying, "God, how are we going to do this? What's our mission today and tomorrow?" Then you will have access to it. Including, and he's happy to pay our monthly bills. He doesn't, that for God is like the beginning point. That's easy. So Joseph took care of his family, and he had the double portion. You and I should take care of our family, and I'm talking about church family now. Physical family is good, take care of them, but church family. So the firstborn is responsible for the family. Firstborn may be with, I love this verse, Hebrews. You ever read this one? "Let us come boldly," meaning confidently, and whenever we want. Here's a picture of President Kennedy 50 years ago or so with his little son, John John. And one of the pictures that went around the room, around the world back then, with John John running into the Oval Office when President Kennedy was having a meeting with all these dignitaries from other nations. And President Kennedy stops the meeting, bends down, talks to his son for a minute, and then, you know, run along. John John could come boldly into the Oval Office whenever he wanted to, because he was the son. And you're the son. Anytime. What a privilege. What an awesome thing. We can go, you know, "Hey, Father God, how's it going today?" "Going well. How's the universe running?" "Yeah, everything's ticking along, planets, you know, whirling around." "So, anything you need me to do today, God?" "Yeah, actually, I do. There's this widow, or there's these people who need to know about me," or whatever. "Oh, good. Let's go have some fun together." Oops, I'm jumping ahead to the next thing we get to do. Firstborn may be with his father at any time. The firstborn has the fun of. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Now, you all know we don't get born again by our good works or our performance. But once we are born again, God's got this huge adventure for us. And he wants to do it with us. He wants to join in with us. God prepared beforehand, it says before the foundation of the earth in some translations, that we should walk in them. Here's an example, Exodus 23:31. God talking to Moses says, I will deliver the inhabitants of the land in your hand, you shall drive them out. In today's world, that translates into casting out demons. Jesus has already delivered the inhabitants of your land, you, the things you're responsible for, into your hands, and you and I get to drive them out. Mark 16 says, the believers shall cast out demons. That's an example of a partnership between us and God, Father God. Another one. Here's what I was getting to a minute ago. Pure and undefiled religion. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble and be a firstborn son representative of God and help them take care of their needs. And not only that, find out how to become firstborn sons themselves and then they can have their inheritance, which won't take away from yours. Because God's kingdom is based on abundance. Okay, firstborn has the fun of working with his daddy. So, here we are. This is our identity. Our identity is that of a firstborn son. Can we all say that? Let's just read that. Or let's say it, my identity is that of a firstborn son of God. Hallelujah. And then say I again. I belong to Father God. All right. I am a member of the Church of the Firstborn. My inheritance is a double portion. I have a responsibility for the family. I may be with my Father God at any time. I have the fun of working with my daddy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let who we are and whose we are be imprinted into the heart and spirit of each person here, that there's no longer a question in our mind, and we stop letting the devil beat us up and talk us out of who we are and speak lies to us. Let your healing, let whatever needs to happen, Lord, that we get settled and firm in this identity and this belonging. Just let whatever needs to happen, happen, Lord. If we need to go get RTF ministry, let's do it. If we just need a revelation from you, Lord, let it happen. And let this church be transformed, Lord, as a gathering of the firstborn, and therefore transform this town and this region. And we thank you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Yes. Now, if any of you need to receive Jesus, you haven't done that, so you're not actually a firstborn son yet. I understand we have prayer ministry teams up here. We can, those of you who are that, you can come on up in just a minute. But come on up and get prayed for. Enter into the gathering, the church of the firstborn. It's much better than being all alone out in the world. I can assure you of that. God bless you and thank you so much.